Our preacher this morning will be well known to some of you, and a name at least others of you will recognize. It's a very great honor to have Reverend Dr. Betty Bradford with us this morning. She was the pastor assigned to this congregation, shepherding it through more than a decade before I arrived here, and it's a wonderful thing to invite her back, not only to this pulpit, to a place we hope she feels at home. Betty?
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As St. Paul wrote to many people in his churches, I thank God every time I remember you. I was here for 11 years. And I'll have to say it was probably about the best 11 years of my professional life. And so it is with joy that I come back, and thanks to Pastor Brad for inviting me to come back. It has been many years since I have preached here, but I am thrilled to be with you. There are so many of you that I know, and then the good news is there's so many of you I don't. And that is Pastor Brad's work and your work with him and the Spirit. This church has just done some amazing things. I left here about 6 years ago, and a couple years after I left here, Simon House, who's sitting up here, who was about 4 years old at the time, asked me a question. He said, "Do you remember when you went to my church?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I do. I remember when I went to your church." And isn't that exactly how it should be? It's his church, isn't it? It's your church. And Pastor Brad and I are passing through. We're guests in your church. And it was a great way for me to remember that the church belongs to the people. So I am thankful for the many, many opportunities that Pastor Brad has offered to me. I have come and worship a few times with you to get back into the groove. I retired last year at the end of June, and this is the first time I've preached since I retired. I took a whole year off from being the talking head, which that's what I did forever, and so I thought I'll take a year off and listen to other people speak, and that, again, has been a real joy for me. But when I retired, I started thinking, what am I going to do? I'm too young and too energetic to not get involved in something. And so the Isle of School Theology is where I did my work, my master's and my doctoral work. It's where Pastor Brad did his work as well. And it's right here in Denver. It is one of the 13 United Methodist seminaries. And they asked me if I would do some volunteer work for them. And I agreed to do what they call church cultivation, just bringing greetings from ILF to various congregations around the Rocky Mountain Conference. So today, I officially say to you greetings from the ILF School of Theology and from its president, Tom Wolf, who I understand you have all met. And so that's a wonderful thing. He has done some amazing and wonderful things for ILF. Brad and I are products of ILF, and the reason that it's important to me is because I think ILF is uniquely positioned to offer things to the world and to leadership right now in a time that seems very chaotic and torn. I know that everyone will say this was the hardest year. And you can look back when you're growing up and say, oh, this was a terribly hard year. But there does seem to be some things happening in the culture and around us that are making it really difficult. And ILF is positioned to help leaders sort of navigate what it means to be church, what it means to be a religious person or a person in a nonprofit in these difficult times. And so I decided that I would help ILF out because I have watched ILF create a safe place for all people to come and ask their questions. And so it's a place that embodies the gospel of Jesus in a way that I didn't even understand until I got there. So it is from that perspective that I share with you this scripture. This is from the Gospel according to Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The core of Iliff's identity is expressed in these words. Because Iliff has always been, for over 100 years, committed to the social justice for all people, the poor, the captive, the oppressed. And we all know that Jesus came to serve everyone, but his message is profoundly for the least of these. If you read through the Gospels, you will always find that what he was most dedicated to was the least of these, the ones who most needed that social gospel we talk about. John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist movement, said there is no gospel but the social gospel. And this church has always, always embodied that. But what Iliff embodies that I truly grasped onto was that it was a place where love your neighbor as yourself was really meant. And not just the words, "I'm going to go do something for my neighbor." It was, "What I do for my neighbor is exactly what I want for myself." That is a harder row to hoe, to say that you are going to love your neighbor exactly in the way in which you have been loved, with all of the rights and privileges to which you have been blessed. And all of that is lived out every day at Iliff. And in difficult times such as these, it is a place where people are still struggling with, what does it mean to be the church in these days? The church doesn't agree with itself, does it? I mean, the church is in conflict over many things. But at Iliff, you can go there and struggle with how to have the words, to have the thoughts, to think about what it means to be church in this time. How many of you know who Leonard Cohen, the songwriter, is? Yes, he wrote that wonderful song, Hallelujah. He wrote another song, and the name of it is It Seemed a Better Way. It's a song my husband introduced me to. It starts this way. "Seemed the better way when first I heard him speak. Now it's much too late to turn the other cheek. Sounded like the truth. It seemed a better way. It sounded like the truth, but it's not the truth today." I thought that was one of the saddest things I had ever heard. It's not the truth today. To talk about Jesus in a way that says it's too late. It's all just too late. And I don't know about you, but there's days when I'm sitting home and I have on the news and I think, yes, maybe it is. But then my hope is restored because of the faith and because of a lot of what happened at Iliff that helped me. Those profound teachings of Jesus in difficult times is really, really what I grasp onto, that it's not too late to turn the other cheek. It is not too late to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that does bring up the question, how do you reconcile a loving God who was revealed to us through the life and teachings and sacrifice of Jesus with a world that always seems to be in a state of chaos? That's a really important question for people who file into Christian churches on Sunday. Well, I have a suggestion, And the suggestion is that you become a theologian. I know. Whatever. But what ILF did for me was made me a responsible Christian, a thinking, reasoning, articulate person of faith. And the way they started that process when I got there was they wrestled Jesus out of my arms. And what I mean is, they said, oh, that's fine what you believe. How can you articulate that? Are you a critical thinker? How do you understand your belief system? You can't just hold up, oh, it says in the Bible, or that's what I learned when I was little. And at first, it's unsettling. Did you think it was a little unsettling? When you get there, you kind of feel like a ship without a rudder. But then something happened. In my very first appointment, I was at Burns Memorial United Methodist Church. I was leading an adult Sunday school class, and there were 22 people in the class. And I asked the question, how many of you believe in the resurrection? And everybody raised their hand, all smiling. I said, okay, now tell me what that means. Out of 22 people, how many answers do you think there were? 22. Exactly. Not one the same. And for a young pastor, that time at ILF made me realize that I shouldn't assume anything about anything. And they were very helpful to me, because what I have learned on my journey, both as a pastor and as a Christian, is that what we believe is interesting. Why we believe it is profound. There were 22 people there. They had 22 different answers for the same question. What we believe is interesting. Why we believe it is profound. But ultimately, the thing that is most important is what we do with those beliefs, isn't it? That's what's crucial. That's what's paramount. I loved Pastor Brad's prayer, that idea that the kingdom is among us. The salvation of the creation is up to us. It is here, it is now, and it is the work we are all called to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, because God has anointed you to bring good news to the poor, the oppressed, the blind, and release to the captives. For this is the year of the Lord's favor. But what does it mean when I say something like we should become theologians? Well, I'm going to sum it up this way. So that every Sunday and every day of your life, when you hear somebody speaking for God, the question you ask is, so what? So what? To me, Pastor Brad, so what? And what I mean by that is that the question is always going to be almost more important than the answer. Question everything. Question even the answers. Erasmus was this Dutch humanist and theologian in the 1500s, and he said, only a few can be learned, but all can be Christian. All can be devout, and I shall boldly say, all can be theologians. In the 1500s, Theo, God. Ology, the study of. The study of God. And why is that important right now? I'm going to say that one of the most important things for all of us is that if we can become those people who are learned and knowledgeable about our own faith, and we can articulate it to one another, we can start reframing and reclaiming the language of faith that we've lost. And it's all but lost to the progressive church. There are so many words we don't say. You know those words that stick in our throats. The words like salvation and sin and redemption and grace. Those are words that have been used to offend. They are words that have been used to exclude. But what ILF taught me was how to grab onto those words, and to hold those words and not shy away from the deeper meaning of what they had for my Christian faith, and to not relinquish the language of faith to those who would exclude, to those who would harm. The power of my education at ILF was that I became comfortable in my Christian skin. And I was able to use the word Christian in the same sentence as ecumenical, in the same sentence as pluralistic, as the same sentence as inclusive and open and affirming. And most importantly, what happened was it helped me in a multicultural world to be unapologetically Christian. What I learned there was that I could be open and affirming because of Jesus, not despite Jesus. I told you that Aleph wrestled Jesus out of my arms when I started there. And what they also did was they lovingly laid him back in my arms, and they restored for me and created for me a new faith, a mature faith, a thoughtful and reasoned faith. And it was a faith that sustains me in these difficult times in which we live, and in difficult personal times as well. Aleph has created leaders for ministry for over 125 years. They recently began some new programs. One is called the Spiritually Integrated Financial Resiliency Initiative. That's a very long title. It's called CIFER. And it's to help leaders run financially solid institutions, like Pastor Brad has done, like what you have done here, amazingly done here, with your fundraisers and your commitment to this church. But that isn't always the way. Pastors start in churches and they don't know the first thing about how to be financially sound. And so Aleph has created a program. And they've also created a program that's called Resolve, so that leaders can learn how to deal with conflict resolution, though I never found any conflict in any of the churches I was in, so I never really got to use that one. But community building and a whole host of other things that don't come naturally in the classes when, you know, it's great to sit and, you know, have these esoteric discussions about Hebrew scriptures. But when push comes to shove and you're alone in your office and somebody says, you know, I really don't like you, what do you do next? And exactly. I mean, it is really a good question. I had somebody here say to me, I really don't like you. And I had to really draw on those kind of conflict resolution things. And we worked through it. But it is an interesting, difficult thing to go through 3 years of seminary and come out on the other end and not have some of the basic skills you need for leadership. You know, they also had the intern program. For those of you who knew Pastor Carrie Greenhill, she came here first as an intern and stayed many years. It's a wonderful program of helping people serve churches and other institutions. And then they have something that I think is one of the best things they've come up with. It's called the Matching Scholarship Program. And what it does is it teaches students how to do their own fundraising. So churches mentor them, and then the churches help them figure out fundraisers they can put on in the community, in the church, anywhere, to help with their tuition. Because I don't know if you know, but the cost of seminary these days is horrendous. I paid off my last student loan when I was 60. You gotta really want it, brothers and sisters. And so to help with that prohibitive cost, they've come up with ways to help students fundraise for their own tuition. And I've given Pastor Brad some information on all these things, and hopefully over time he can share them with you. But I've agreed to help Aleph with this stuff, mainly to thank them for the education that I got, to say thank you for this new vision of what it meant to be a Christian, a new way of being a leader and sharing with people so that they too could be scholars and theologians. Highlands is an incredible church, and it was one of the best things I ever did in my professional life. And I'm going to tell Brad that when he's old and gray, well, when he's old, I think he's already gray, that he too will look back on this church with such fondness. Because I will tell you, this was one of the healthiest places I ever worked. And the commitment to outreach, the commitment to inclusion, the reconciling congregation, the way people want for everyone to be included in God's plan is such a dream come true for a pastor. So I'm glad Brad is here. He's done some amazing things with you. I hope you will think about what it means to continue no matter your age, no matter what you think about the church or the Bible, but that you continue to study, that you think about becoming a theologian in your own right, a scholar, because Erasmus is right. All can be theologians. It is not the purview of just the pastor. In fact, it's just the opposite. There's a whole list of names of people who have come and gone from here. And there are people here who have been through for 50 and 60 years through those names. Because it really is your church. Simon's right. Do you remember when you came to my church? And so it is yours. And the thought, I bet there are a bunch of you in here whose friends don't understand why you go to church. Yeah, they look at you and they go, oh, and then they don't want to talk about it anymore. Like, you go to church? Oh, that's really, yeah. Yeah, that's cool, I think. I hardly tell anybody I'm a minister because I get kind of a lecture on why they don't like church and why they stop going to church and a whole bunch of other stuff. But it's true in today's world to proclaim your Christianity in a way when you're really trying not to offend, when you're really trying not to proselytize, is a real balancing act. But I encourage you to not leave the language of faith and the church to those who would have and hold a different theology than yours. And one of the things that you'll have to come to terms with in all of this is the sacred ambiguity. To be a theologian, a scholar, is to realize that you really don't know hardly anything and that you really don't have all the answers. How many of you know Henry Nouwen's work? If you don't and you love to read, it's very beautiful stuff. He was a priest and a writer and a theologian. And he said, theological formation is the gradual and often painful discovery of God's incomprehensibility. You can be competent in many things, but you cannot be competent in God. And I say, yes, indeed. You have to learn to live with sacred ambiguity. You have to learn to live with the humility that you will never understand everything. But I'm guessing that Henry Nouwen feels the same way I do, and that is that you should never stop trying. He never did. That though God is ultimately mystery, that ultimately God is incomprehensible, we must never leave our faith unattended. Because we're always called to strive towards a better understanding of God through Jesus Christ. And that requires our mind along with our hearts and our souls. So it is a joy to be here with you today. And I thank you all for allowing me to share two things with you. My passion for ILF and my passion for theology. Many of you sat here for 11 years and listened to me espouse about being theologians. I haven't stopped. I encourage you all, because we are called as Jesus was called. And we are called because Jesus was called. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He has anointed you to bring good news to the poor, the oppressed, the blind, and the release to all who are captive. For this is the year of the Lord's favor. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.
I took notes.
Well, I thought you were just maybe looking at your Facebook page.
No. What we believe is interesting. Why we believe it is profound. Mm-hmm. I did post that on Facebook because I think it's very shareable. Thank you so much. One of the things that is a unique part of being a United Methodist pastor is that every single United Methodist pastor has to have a place to call home. We talk about that a lot. In fact, Mac, one of our retired clergy, needed a place, came, asked. And so a while back, I asked Betty if she had found a place to call home yet and if she had considered making Highlands that place. And
Well, you're getting ahead. The cart and the horse here, Wayne. She hasn't said yes yet.
Well,
though I think she must have if I'm asking her in public here.
Yes,
but it's
I
one
am.
Of the things that it's going to be wonderful. And thank you for thinking about us as a place to come back to.
We'd love it.
So it'll be a nice piece. It's a very, in my mind, a very big honor to a congregation to have retired clergy say they want to be here. These are folks who've seen a lot and know what they should expect. And I think it speaks highly of you as a congregation that there are folks who say, this is where I want to be. And so, Betty, thank you.
And thank you to Brad for offering me the invitation to come back. It takes courage to invite back somebody who was here before you were. But this is his congregation now.
No, it's Simon's congregation.
It's Simon's. I'm sorry. After Simon, Brad has something to say about what happens here. But you're right. You're right.
I wrote that down,
it's
too.
Simon's
I love that
church.
Part.
Yes. So I will be visiting other churches for ILIF, but you will see me here occasionally. And the one thing that I really want to do, and Dixie talked to me about this, is I love to teach. And so I'll come back and do some classes, and I think that will be great for me too. Thank you.
So will you help me in welcoming her back by offering a good welcome home?